been a while, but we are back in Philippians chapter 4. So we could all turn there to Philippians chapter 4. We'll be going over verses 10 through 13, okay? And just to kind of reset and give you kind of a context of where we are now coming up to this morning is that Paul is making his final addresses and final commands to this very beloved church. He's had a long-standing relationship with. In fact, he's one of the founders of this church. And he's had this really long and loving relationship that he expresses right at the beginning of this letter, thanking them for their partnership in the things of the gospel. And here in this final chapter, in chapter 4, he makes his final pleas and admonitions to this congregation. And you know, some of these being that really unity is paramount in the life of the church. And so he addresses a couple of the dear sisters in this church, Euodia and Syntyche, to make sure that they are getting along. And also he talks about the idea of having peace with God, and especially in light of anxiety that could form in our own hearts, and making sure that we lift those things up to the Lord. And in this section, he's going to get to back to the beginning of this letter, and that is to address why he's writing. And it's really to give thanks to them. And we'll see here in this section that he gives thanks to them because of their revived or renewed concern for him. And he wants to acknowledge that. But he does it in a way that really reveals his inner attitude, his ability to live life and live out the previous section right before, where he talks about being anxious for nothing. And it's going to reveal the secret to Paul's contentment. You see there right at the title, okay? That there's a secret here. And really, he does use that language in verse 12 especially. He uses this word secret. And I'm going to really just let you in on what that idea is about. It's the language of the cults, okay? It's the language that the cults used to, you know, for initiation rites, the things that get you into the in crowd, to let you know what their organization is about. But he transforms this language, and he turns it into what does it take to have an attitude of contentment? So we're going to take a look at that. There's actually four secrets, and we're going to look at those. And hopefully that will profit our time together. Let me read our section this morning, and then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into it. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Let's pray. Lord, profit our time as we gather around your word. May it penetrate our hearts, that it may transform us. And especially here, as we look at Paul's attitude, especially in regards to contentment and being satisfied wholly in you. May we hear this message this morning and be transformed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Summer of 1984. Summer of 1984. You might not know what happened then. I'm going to tell you. Okay? Summer of 1984. 1984, I visited my cousin up in Canada, and I showed him the latest new dance. I can't imagine what you guys might think that would be. Okay? It was popping. Now, mind you, this is in the middle of the 80s, okay? It's the year of breakdancing, okay? Beat Street. You guys remember that? Maybe those of you 40 and up, okay, will remember those things, but you millennials might not know that's what happened, okay? Hip-hop is really popular now, but this was the precursor. This was the first wave, and this was breakdancing, okay? And, you know, I would show him some moves, and he goes, wow, you know, Canada, they're about 10 years behind us. I'm just kidding. Totally kidding. I love Canada. I actually wanted to move there, okay? Especially now with what's going on in America. But umpum, that's my only political statement for today, okay? But, you know, I would show him some moves like this. You see that? You see? It's just a little thing right there. Okay, you see that? Okay. And he goes, wow, I want to learn that. Okay. And he kept on saying, you know, as much as he would try, he just could not get, he'd be doing this, right, instead of this, right? And let me tell you, seriously, in an hour, I was telling him, the secret to popping is practice, okay? It's just that you have to do it over and over again, because that's actually how I learned. I learned from watching the TV and just practicing in front of the TV and trying to mimic what I was watching, okay? And so you would start off with this, right? You can't quite get it, but then your body starts to follow, okay? And as you keep on doing it, you're able to now just the arm, and then it goes to the body, and then, right? So, you know, all of that comes, but it's by way of continually repeating the action. And really, that's the point of the message today, okay? Okay, and that's what it is with Paul all the time, okay? Is that our spiritual lives really depend on the practice and the continual repetition of doing something over and over again. And that's the secret. And so if you fall asleep for the rest of the message, you got the message. Okay? The secret for Paul is that for him, he has learned this idea. And he has learned it by trying to live it over and over again. Now, before we move on to the secret to Paul's contentment, I want to go over a few quotes that I found in regards to what others have said is the secret to contentment. You see there, it's quite small. Can you read that? It says, good friends, good books, and a sleepy conscience. This is the ideal life. That's Mark Twain. Oprah Winfrey thinks, be thankful for what you have. You'll end up having more. If you concentrate on what you don't have, you will never, ever have enough. Makes sense, right? Okay. That's her secret to contentment. Lao Tzu, be content with what you have. Rejoice in the way things are. When you realize there is nothing lacking, the whole world belongs to you. Okay. Profound. I thought, I like really this one. Simplify, simplify, simplify. Okay, that was Henry David Thoreau. And for the little ones in the crowd, okay, Dr. Seuss, just tell yourself, ducky, you're quite lucky. And that's Dr. Seuss's secret to contentment. And then I think this one is really popular today. It's by Anonymous, okay? But it says, realize that true happiness lies within you. Waste no time and effort searching for peace and contentment and joy in the world outside, okay? And you see that there are various ideas of how to achieve contentment, okay? But here in this small section, in the last part of chapter 4, of Philippians, we're going to see how Paul deals with this idea of contentment. He's going to give us four secrets to contentment. It's really actually technically three, because two and three three is an explanation of number two, but nevertheless, I have four for you. It's one for each verse. Okay, so verse 10. Verse 10. I can't see that. Secret number one, rejoices greatly in the Lord when God provides. Rejoices greatly in the Lord when God provides. You see here, look at verse 10, okay? He says, He rejoiced greatly now that at length you have revived your concern for me. Okay? You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now, right off the bat, it doesn't say why they didn't have an opportunity, okay? But here we see that Paul, some commentators say this is the thankless thank you. And he's saying, thank you for your revived concern for me. But here is where we want to concentrate on, is that first part of verse 10, is that the focus of his appreciation is unto the Lord. Okay? You see there? Look at that first phrase. I rejoiced greatly, rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Okay? And he's reminding the Philippians, I really appreciate what you guys have done for me. They have revived their concern, and it was in the form of sending Epaphroditus. And most likely it was in the form of a financial gift to help him while he's in prison. And remember, he is imprisoned at this time. And, you know, being in that state, there would be need for financial assistance. Okay. And I remember visiting a friend of mine in jail. And yes, I have had a friend that ended up in jail, but I would visit him. And the number one thing that he would need was money, okay? Because with money, you can buy snacks, you can get different things in the little store that they have. And so for Paul, it was no different in the first century, okay? Just because he was under house imprisonment, still he needed financial assistance. And so this was an opportunity for the Philippian believers to assist him in that way. And he is now recognizing that. But let's be clear here. What Paul does here is he recognizes where it ultimately comes from. And it comes from God. So the first secret to contentment is to acknowledge God when He is good and when He is sovereign. Okay? So the key to contentment is first to acknowledge the sovereign goodness of God. Okay? When good things happen, we need to take that opportunity to acknowledge God in that. It's often in the good times we are often distracted and pointed to the actual gift, right? And here, Paul wants to make sure that that's not what the Philippians are understanding. Look, and not that we don't appreciate the giver, not that we don't appreciate the gift itself, okay? When people give us gifts on our birthday, for example, you go, "Oh, thank you, Lord," right in front of them. Okay, it's not a good social strategy. Okay, that's not what Paul is saying here. Okay, but ultimately, when we do receive gifts, when we receive the goodness of God, it is to Him that we are to acknowledge, okay? And here, this is what Paul is doing. He says, you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. And again, we don't know why that they didn't have an opportunity, but
we see that they have revived. And that's the word there, that now at length you have revived your concern for me. It's this idea of re-blossoming. It's the idea of green flora, okay, springing up. And he acknowledges that springtime from the Philippians has blossomed into his life. And he wants to acknowledge that, but in a particular way. And that way is to acknowledge God, that he rejoices greatly in God. Okay, so that's secret number one. Secret number, I keep forgetting to do this. Trust in the sovereignty of God. Okay, so that's the first secret, is when we want to understand contentment in our lives, we have to trust that God is sovereign, that he is in control of all things. And really, it plays into the previous section where he talks to the Philippians about not being anxious for anything, but in everything we give to the Lord in prayer. And what does God give to us in turn? He gives us his peace. Okay. And I think this is really flowing into this section. Okay, is that we need to acknowledge God in all things. You know, it's a weird thing being an evangelical Christian. It's weird in terms of our church culture sometimes. In terms of the things that we obsess over in regards to the sins of being a disciple of Christ. And I think, you know, maybe it came out from our puritanical heritage, but often, even in the church, we're obsessed with sexual sins. Okay, and look, of course, okay, that is those. It is a sin before God. But, you know, it's not often that we're talking about anxiety. It's not often that we're talking about not trusting the Lord. And if you really look at the writings of Paul, especially here in Philippians, one of the key things that show a lack of appreciation for God, who he is anxiety. It's worry. It's a lack of trust in God. Okay, and I think we need to take cues from that. That you know, as his people, that we need to make sure that that's not something that we let go. Okay, and especially, look, I know a lot of us in this congregation work hard. Okay, and want the good things for our families, for ourselves. And but what ends up happening is that there is an obsession over a job. There's an obsession over salary. There's an obsession over education, our children's education in particular. Okay, and to the point of what? Worry. Understand that that's sin too, right? It's just not honoring to the Lord. Okay. And, you know, we'll be the first one to put the A on the people that commit adultery or any kind of sexual sin. But do we do that for anxiety? Put an A there every time we're anxiety? We don't do that, okay? One thing we do need to learn is to take this sin seriously. And Paul does so in this last section of Philippians, okay? And one of the things that we need to do is trust in his sovereign hand. Now, we're not talking about indifference here. We're not talking about, okay, you know, laissez-faire, you know, let go, let God, what may be, what will be, okay? But we'll see here as we go through the rest of the section what that entails. What does true contentment require? All right, number two, the secret to Paul's contentment is found here in verse 11. It Secret number two, learn the life lesson of non-demo-e. And you might be wondering, what is non-demo-e?
Maybe some of our Japanese people will know. I just came from Japan last week. In fact, I'm still kind of in a fog, okay? It's only been a week. I think I'm getting over the jet lag, okay? But this is a Japanese phrase, okay? I want to teach you a little Japanese that I learned. I learned it probably 20 years ago, okay? But this idea of nandemo-e is whatever is okay, okay? Whatever is okay. Whatever is fine or whatever is okay. And you want to hear a Japanese story? Okay. Well, it's not a story. It's just, you know, when you're in Japan, they'll often ask you, and it's a culture of deference, especially in the church of Japan. And they want to be accommodating. They want to be good hosts to us. And so they're constantly asking you, oh, do you want to eat this? Do you want to go here? Do you want this? Do you want that? And really, if you want to be a good guest, this is the phrase that you will learn, okay? Oh, nandemo-ii, okay? Which means whatever is okay, okay? You can be an ungracious guest and say and give your opinion, like some of us do. Say, I want to go to Mr. Donut every day. Some of us actually do that, okay? Let's go back to the verse, okay? Not that I am speaking of being in need, okay? He wants, again, the Philippians to know that as gracious as he wants to receive their financial assistance, okay, he's going to make it clear, all right, that if they didn't, if they hadn't revived their concern for him and sent that gift to him, okay, he wants them to know that he would have been okay. Okay. He doesn't want them to get the impression that they should send another gift. He is saying that we could rephrase this phrase by saying, not that I speak because I need anything. Okay. Paul's joy is not because the Philippians have alleviated his financial need or caused his financial situation to change for the better. That's not his point at all. He doesn't allow circumstances to influence his attitude. He wants to make the point very clear that the gift itself is not the reason for his joy. As if it's as if it fulfilled a need in his life. So, material wealth is not the basis for his contentment. And so he wants to make sure that this principle is understood. So why does he make such a statement? He says this, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." The principle is that contentment is regardless of circumstances. Okay? And so that's the idea here. Regardless of circumstance. So what is contentment? Okay, it's a word that is borrowed from the Stoics, and it's referred to one who had achieved total self-sufficiency or total dependency upon oneself. Through discipline, they have become independent of all external circumstances. And it's the idea of being the self-made man. Okay, right there. All right, so can't remember what I put on this slide or not, okay? So this is an idea, this is a word that he borrowed from the Stoics, but he transforms it, and this is the idea that I want us to understand, is this. Christian contentment is the condition of being completely satisfied in God alone and not in anything or anyone else. This is Christian contentment. It's being satisfied with Him and Him alone.
And that anything else is just really doesn't matter. Okay. And notice here what he says. He says he's learned it. Okay, he's learned it. And I think that's one of the key things we have to understand in regards to the secret to contentment, is that it's not going to happen by accident. It's not going to happen by osmosis. Just because you're around other content Christians, you're going to be all of a sudden content. It doesn't work that way. We can see from Paul himself that this process, this idea, this reality was learned. Okay? And if we want to have this, if we want to learn this, we have to be intentional. We have to be purposeful. Okay? We have to lay it all on the line and not be passive about it. And that's the idea, okay? Is that contentment has to be a practiced, internal, intentional, purposeful process. Why? Okay. There are forces in this life. And look, the baseline nature of ourselves is sin. And according to James, one of those things is that we desire. And because there's unfulfilled desires, we sin. And often we'll kill for it. Okay? And so the Bible makes plain that just by our very nature, there is desire. Okay? And not only that, in our American culture, there are forces at work. Okay? And I want to kind of reveal that. And what is that? It's advertising. What? Okay. Advertising. Okay. Now, if any of you guys are in that field, I'm not saying you're satanic or anything, but your field is. Okay? Every year, there's over $300 billion spent on advertising. That's just in the U.S. alone. Some figures put it at $400, $500, $600 billion worldwide. Okay? In regards to advertising. Frank knows this. He works on that. Okay? Advertising. It's all about advertising. What is the purpose of advertising? Advertising, its main goal is to create desire. Is to make you want. Okay? And what results in discontentment is unfulfilled desire. And this is the constant process that we are bombarded with. Okay? Again, I mean, we're not blaming advertising itself. Okay? It's already innately in us, as Pastor Nam has been letting us know as we're going through Romans. The sin nature is very real. It's a part of each and every one of us who is born human. Okay? But on top of that, there is a culture, especially in American culture, where there's a whole industry dedicated to creating want, to creating desire. And we need to understand that. That's a part of our daily lives. I don't know about you, but yeah, you know, I'm a points guy. You guys into points? You know, getting points for this, getting points for that. When you go to Japan, there's points for everything. When you go to Thailand, you can get a point membership card for almost anything there. You go to 7-Eleven, you get a point card. Okay? And the point is, okay? As you spend money, you accumulate points. And what do those points get you? It gets you little prizes. It's ingenious, isn't it? If I'm going to get points for all the things that I'm already spending money on, then I'm going to get points. Okay? But see, it's very subtle, right? But then you realize, okay, they're creating a desire. If you're into any of these app games, and you really notice what they're doing, especially these farming games where you have to farm different things, You have to keep on generating different things and collect different things. What is that doing? It's creating desire. Let me tell you. My son, okay, he loves games. He's just like his daddy, okay? And, you know, there's a game where you collect characters. And the only way you can collect characters is by what? Getting better and better, okay? And as you kill more people, as you collect more money, you can collect different things, okay? It's ingenious, isn't it? All I'm saying is pointing out is, that, you know, advertisers know what they're doing, okay? People in that industry know how to create want. And all of us need to realize we all sucked in, okay? I mean, let's not pretend that any of us are exempt from this, is my point, okay? Is we're all there, okay? And all of us just need to reveal it in our lives that this germ of unfulfilled desire and want is there in all of us. And the only thing to remedy that is God Himself. Okay? He's the one that created us this way. He's the one that created us for this longing. And for those of us that don't know God, we fill it up with everything and anything else. But as we'll see here, Paul's point is we need to fill it with God. Okay. But we will do it even as His children, even as believers. We will often pick and choose something else. It is a lie that material possessions will bring us joy and fulfillment. That it will fulfill our deepest need and give us security. There's a whole industry on just shoes, right? Trying to get the next best shoe or the next best design. You know, I didn't know this, but there's websites on Jordans, on Air Jordans, okay? And some people are willing to spend hundreds, if not thousands of dollars on sneakers. Look, if you have, no judgment here, okay? Because we've all done it. We've all spent money on these different things. Dining, okay? I mean, shouldn't we be satisfied with just going to McDonald's every day? But some of us are foodies, right? And we love food. We like to experience the pleasure of different tastes in our mouth. We like to have parties in our mouth, okay? And we've spent money. We've traveled. In fact, there's whole like tours just to eat different kinds of food. In Thailand, you can take a foodie tour. Vacation, beauty. One estimates that one of the most growing industries is beauty for men. It's not just the women, okay, but beauty for men. Fashion, house, it's endless, okay? Houses, Zillow, looking at Zillow, Redfin. What are they doing? They're all creating desire. All of these things. Education. Okay. It's not good enough to go to Cal State LA or Northridge. Like, I'm not saying to settle. Okay. All right. If you want to go to Brown, it's almost $60,000 a year just on tuition. Mind blown. Okay. Let me give you some statistics to kind of blow our minds. We spend twice as much on cut flowers as overseas Protestant ministries. we spend way more on video games than on any kind of Christian ministry. Okay. Christians spend 5 times more on pets than on giving to the church. Okay. The list goes on and on. Okay. The average giving in America is 3 to 4%, and that hasn't changed in 20 years. Okay. There are forces at work, brothers and sisters, that are specifically geared toward moving our hearts away from God and toward things. We need to reveal it, recognize it, and then learn from it. Okay. Secret number 3. That's secret number 3. Contentment is not based on circumstances. And like I said, verse 12 is really a description or a further describer of verse 11. Okay? I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. In all of life circumstances, and this idea of being brought low is to be brought low to poverty or economic deprivation. And the opposite is abound. It is to experience overflowing. Okay? Those are the two extremes there. Rich or poor. So poor is to be brought low. To be rich is to abound. To be full, and this is exceedingly full, or hungry. And this idea of hungry is literally one of starving. Okay? Or to be abundance or need. In all of life circumstances, in any and every circumstance, Paul has learned the secret. Again, he has learned the secret. He has lived this over and over again. Something that we need to understand about Paul is that most likely, based on his early life experience, he was taught under Gamaliel, right, which was the high priest at that time. Understand that that is a very privileged position. In fact, that would put him in the top 1-2% of the population at that time, okay, at least the Jewish population, in regards to being able to be in that position, okay. So he's also a Roman citizen, okay. And so he had all these benefits before conversion. And so most likely, and these are the inferences we're making from these tidbits that Scripture gives to us about Paul's life, is that he was not a poor pauper. Okay? That he experienced the pleasures of this lifetime pre-conversion, especially as a high priest in training. Okay? Under Gamaliel. Right? And so understand that Paul is not speaking out of just poverty or of hunger, because that's what we usually identify with him, right? But Paul is saying in all circumstances, and he's experienced pre-conversion a life of probably luxury, okay? That most of his population would not have been able to experience. And even after conversion, even as an itinerant missionary, understand that there were rich people in the early church. And that a lot of these house churches were started at homes. And homes that would be able to fit enough people. And so you're looking at some wealthy people.
And so as Paul travels to these different cities, he's able to experience even those luxuries and those good things. Okay? And my point is this, is that Paul, in his life experience, was able to experience the good things as well as the difficult things. Okay? The luxuries of life, of having his belly full, of being able to experience luxury, as well as we'll see here in 2 Corinthians, the difficulties of being a disciple of Christ. Look, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 11. I want to read this section for us to get the full force of the difficulties. Okay. Of really experiencing brought low. Okay. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's start in verse 25. Well, actually, verse 23. Okay. Are they servants of Christ? I have a better one. I am talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and night I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure of me, of my anxiety for all the churches. Okay. There's the highs, there's the lows, okay? And for sure, Paul in his lifetime had experienced these great difficulties, okay? Especially of needing finances and not having it, okay? And in the spectrum of life experience, Paul has learned contentment. I don't think any of us would want to trade our lives, okay? You know, really, not just even with Paul, but even being in the 21st century. You know, I appreciate that God placed me here. I love toilets, okay? Just don't like going in nature, okay? And I have, okay? Often when I visit the village pastors in Thailand, you're often in the remotest parts of the mountain and jungle, and there's no toilet, okay? And so you have to go. When you have to go, you have to go, right? And so that's a little thing, isn't it? It's just a little inconvenience. But I'm thankful that God has placed me with toilets made in Japan, okay? It's a wonderful thing, okay? If you've never experienced it, you know, it's another advertising for our Japan trip next summer. If you know, if you haven't been able to minister along Hatanishi, you should pray about it, okay? It's not just, of course, for the toilet, okay? You know, we have dear brothers and sisters there that we've had this long-standing relationship with, right? And they're very precious in the sight of the Lord, and especially so in their culture. They're a minority. They're less than 1%. Actually, less than 0.8% of the population there. Okay, so these are rare jewels in that country, and it's a privilege to spend time with them. Anyway, so in the spectrum of human experience, Paul is able to say that he has learned the secret, and so must we. Okay, that in you know there are forces against us. And there's our own innate want for a better thing. There's our own things that we obsess over, that we think about, okay, that is other than God, that is moving us away
from God and toward what? Discontentment, right? You know, really, if you're sitting here this morning and thinking about, you know, what's the next thing that I need, you know? Because, you know, a lot of us thinking about the next iPhone is coming out, okay, next September, you know, and it's really, I hope it's not the church, but you can see from our culture that, you know, not lately, but in past years, okay, when the iPhone came out, people lined up, what, a week in advance, right? And I don't even know what they do for work. How do they afford that thing? They're already, you know, camping out a week before the iPhone comes out, right? Anyway, that's a little thing, isn't it, right? But what is your want? It's different for everybody, okay? And as you're sitting here this morning, there's something. There's something that in your hearts, in your guts, there's an unfulfilled want and need. It could be physical, maybe physical pleasure, more sex, okay? Or if you've never had sex for the first time, okay? Then I can go to heaven. Lord, please don't take me before I have sex. Look, I thought it before I was married, okay? That's a reality, isn't it? There's some unfulfilled thing. Lord, please let me have this before I die. Let me see marriage. Let me see my kids' marriage. Let me see a graduation. Let me take a trip to Paris. There is always something that we are asking of the Lord. Then I will be satisfied, God. Then it's all about you. It's never the case. Secret number four. I'm not saying any of you guys want him, okay? That's, you see there, Philippians 4:13, okay? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is a very oft-quoted verse, especially for the athletes, okay? And we see here from Tim Tebow, okay? It's his Florida years, and actually, he could. He could do all things then. But not anymore. Couldn't even make the Mets. Oh. You can't. You couldn't. But you did in Florida. I acknowledge that. Yeah, you did. Okay, you did all things. Who's that? Steph Curry. Okay. I can do all things, right? And many pastors will say that this is one of the most misquoted verses in the entirety of the Bible. And it's true, okay? We have to look at the context. What is the context saying, okay? The ability to do comes from spirituality to be in, okay? And this is the key. Right? This is really the secret. All right? The ability to be content is based on how connected we are with Christ. And really, the ESV does a disservice to the translation here. It says him, but really it says Christ. Where does ability come from? The ability to endure the challenges of life, both in abundance and need, comes from abiding trust in Christ. You know,
A lot of people like to use this verse out of context, you know. I mean, we have a lot of students here. Students, you know, you haven't studied, but you go to the test. I can do all things as you're looking at the test. Jesus, help me. Doesn't work, okay? But we'll do it, you know, before a big game. I can do all things. What can you do? I can do all things. And, you know, it's a verse to pump people up, okay? But the context of this is what? I can be content in Christ, in Him alone, for all things. The contentment that Paul experiences, the ability to be completely satisfied, is not within himself. It's not found in anything outside of himself either. It's only found in God. One of Paul's most favorite phrases is in Christ. Okay? And that is something that we all have to learn. If we want to know the secret to contentment is to be in Christ. To be Christ sufficient. Okay? Paul is saying here, in the prosperity and in the poverty, in all of life circumstances, I can do all of these things, and I can be okay in all of these things because I am in Christ. He is enough. Okay? He is enough. Turn back to let's take a brief survey of Philippians, okay? Chapter 1. Verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Okay? He loves Jesus so much, death is a gain. It's a plus. Because why? He can be with Jesus. Look at chapter 2. If there is encouragement in Christ. Okay. We talked about in that section, in that context, if there is going to be any kind of humility, if there's going to any kind of be any unity, you have to experience Jesus first. You have to know the reality of knowing Him. When is the last time that you experienced that? Look at chapter 3, verse 12. I have not obtained this or am perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me His own. Look at verse 13. I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. True contentment, you won't understand it, you won't know it until you have Christ, until you've experienced Christ. You know, when is the last time you thought about Jesus like you did about your iPhone? Or the next new iPhone? I need you. There's a hunger. There's a thirst. There's a pressing that Paul talks about here in Philippians. I press toward the upward call of Jesus. Is there that hunger? Is there that longing for Christ? That is the only thing that will be the antidote to the want that is created in our own hearts and by this culture. It's not enough to say, I won't look at TV. I won't look at advertising. Okay? You need to fill it with something. We need to fill it. That's the way it works. That's the way our hearts work. It's the idol producing factory. It's constantly wanting something to make important. And the only antidote to that is to be Christ sufficient. We need to learn. Because we're learning everything else. We're being taught everything else. Understand that, okay? We're not in some kind of bubble. We're not in some neutral zone. There's a war going on. And we're being taught to be dissatisfied, to be discontent. And so as a child of God, we need to teach ourselves, we need to learn to want Jesus. Is there a hunger every day? You know, that was one of the questions I asked our short-term team. You know, we're doing all these things, but unless there's a hunger every day, okay, and I said, in the morning, I want you guys, all of you guys, to spend time with the Lord. Because that's the only thing that will enable you to minister in His name. Okay? And that goes the same for all of us, right? We need Him every day. It's not just once. It's not a once thing. There is a once thing. Okay, there's a positional thing. We've been talking about that in Romans. Okay, there's a once and for all done thing. But what Paul is saying here is that make that once and for all thing new. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Is that in Christ, although that was a one and done thing, is a renewed reality every day for each and every one of us. If we are to learn the secret to contentment, it is that we need to be with Jesus each and every moment. Is there a hunger? Is there a thirst? There is! There is! Each and every one of us have it. Because the demographic of this room is there's a lot of achievement. There's a lot of achievement that's happened here. You've shown that you've wanted and hungered. You've desired things. You've gotten things. The same energy, the same thought, the same resource needs to be put in to wanting Jesus each and every day. It's not going to happen by accident. It's got to be made a known reality by forethought, by intention, and by purpose. Each day, consider it. Lord, have I loved You? Am I in You and not in something else? It's a secret that Paul learned in the good times and in the bad. In the difficult and in the times of luxury, okay? You know, we need to learn that as well. Often, for this demographic here, we are in luxury. And often that luxury blinds us. The thing that God has so graciously given to us in our lives, we obsess on that rather than on Him. And often that will be our obstacles, okay? So in the good times, and look, again, acknowledge God and His sovereignty and His goodness for those good things. And a lot of us are in that position. We are in abundance. Very few of us in this room are for want, okay? Not many of us are brought low, okay? Most of us are in full, in abundance. But again, even those things, don't let those things blind us to the reality of Christ, to the sufficiency of Jesus, right? It is those things. I can do all things now through Him who strengthens me. It is in Christ. And that is the life lesson that we all need to learn as we go from here. So let's pray. Let's go to the Lord. Ask that He would transform our thoughts, our lives, as we've learned these principles from this section of Philippians. And may we honor Him
with our thoughts and with our lives. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we are so thankful. We are so privileged to understand your grace. And we thank you that in your goodness, you have seen fit for those of us that have proclaimed faith in Jesus Christ to make us your children. And we thank you that you've put us in that privileged position. Help us to understand that that ought to be an everyday reality, that our first and final thought each day would be that of what you have done in your Son, Jesus Christ. That in this world that doesn't know who its creator is, Lord, help us as your children to acknowledge you in all things and in all circumstances of life. Whether we are prospering or we're in some kind of difficulty, help us just to maintain focus upon you and upon what you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ. You have shown us great kindness and mercy and love through that. May we acknowledge that every day of our lives as we go from here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Close our service together this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you that you give us everything that you've called. You give us the strength to do everything that you've called us to do. Help us to be content in all circumstances, knowing that you work all things together for your good, or for our good and for your glory. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen.